might look in the book of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians in chapter 4. We last spoke, we were considering knowing the will of God or being filled with the will of God, and one of the things that we discovered is God's will for our lives found here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 3. So this is the will of God for you. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. Shall we ask God's blessing on our his word tonight? Heavenly Father, we just pray that as we would look into your word, that you would speak to us by your Spirit, that you would use the words that were inspired by yourself, written of old, by men of God, to inspire us to seek to know what your will is for our lives. So we ask your blessing, Father, upon our gathering together. Pray that you will bless from beginning to end, that we might give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. I use this passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 really just as a springboard to our passage in Colossians chapter 3. But we see here in verse 3 in 1 Thessalonians that the will of God for our lives is our sanctification. So let's turn to Colossians chapter 3 to consider further our sanctification. Colossians chapter 3 and starting at verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now, you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. There's so much in this chapter. I was really overwhelmed as I tried to prepare something to present from this passage. And it's difficult to address such a serious thought of sanctification because we realize in our flesh how weak we are. And even in preparing, even in trying to study and understand what God is trying to say to me and to you in this passage, it's very difficult. There's a battle with the flesh. And that's what sanctification is all about. It's being able to put down the flesh and to live in newness of life. I tried to make sort of an outline, not really an outline, but something to help us follow what we're looking at. Our sanctification. It says this then, or since. The word if there at the beginning of this chapter does not mean, well, maybe, maybe not. It's a certainty. It's, in other words, since you were raised. So since we have been raised with Christ, He tells us that there are things that we should do. But let's consider what it means to be raised with Christ. I found that, and if you find this often in studying the Word of God, that there's a passage that almost parallels this chapter 3 of Colossians, and that's Romans chapter 6. So we'll be referring back to Romans 6 quite often. You might want to keep a finger there or some bookmark. But in Romans chapter 6 and verse 5, it says that if we have been united in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. So we have been raised in our Lord Jesus Christ. Just as He rose from the dead, we too have been risen from the dead. Ephesians 2 and 6, I think, is a familiar passage to us that tells us that we are raised up together and made to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That is our position. We often hear the terminology used, our position in Christ and our experience in Christ. And we have been raised with Christ, and this is an amazing thought, that we can sit, that we are sitting in heavenly places in Christ. In Colossians, and just in the previous chapter, in verse 12, he says that we were buried with him in baptism, in which also we were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. So we have been raised with Christ. It is nothing that we did on our own. There is nothing that we can achieve to or do to achieve this position. But we were raised with Christ. Yet another simple proof of the fact that we can do nothing to earn our salvation. But we have been raised with Christ. So, he says, since you were raised with Christ, it raises the question. If then you were raised with Christ, we get the sense that there's something coming that we should do. And so I've sort of broken up our passage into a lot of to-dos. Last week, Stephen was talking about a to-do list that sometimes we have to make or otherwise things go out of our mind. And the Word of God has numerous to-do lists. And so, the first thing that we are to do is to seek. Seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. This word seek, it's kind of obvious, I guess, in its definition, but it's more defined as to be about. It's not just perhaps looking in a book, but it's moving around. It's while we have our being. It's seeking. It's a desire. It comes from a desire. And so since we have been raised with Christ to sit in heavenly places, we should be seeking those things which are above where Christ is. Because that's where we are. We have been raised with Christ. So we should be seeking those things which are above. A technical definition, I guess, would be to ascertain by inquiry. The only way you're going to find something out is to investigate it, to inquire into it, to seek it out. And that's what we're to be doing. We're to be seeking out those things which are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, the writer tells us that God is the rewarder of them who diligently seek Him. So while we are told to do something by God, He always has a reward. He's not just setting us out on a wild goose chase. The things that He commands us to do in His Word always have a purpose. And in this case, there is a reward involved. And hopefully tonight, as we look at our passage, we will find out a little bit of what that reward is. So seek those things which are above. Again, referring back to 2 Timothy, when our brother Stephen was speaking in chapter 1, verse 17, in speaking of Onesiphorus, Paul says that he sought me out very zealously and found me. And this is the type of zeal that we should have in seeking out those things that are above, seeking out the truths and the wonders of our Lord Jesus Christ with zeal, so that we might gain that reward which has been promised to us. And again, in Philippians 2 and 21, we're exhorted not to seek after ourselves, for it says that for all seek their own, but the things, not the things which are of Christ. That's the way of the world, seeking after all sorts of things. And so we are exhorted to seek those things which are above, where Christ is, where we have been raised to sit in heavenly places. And then secondly, we are told to set our minds. We're to seek those things which are above. And in verse 2, we're told to set our mind on those things which are above. Well, what's the difference in seeking and setting our minds? We're seeking those things above. We are inquiring. We have a desire to find out more of the riches of Christ. But then he says to set your mind on those things, on things above, not on things of earth. In Philippians 2 and 5, the Apostle Paul once again tells us to let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. We are to have the mind of Christ. This mind is our thought life. How do we spend our quiet time? How do we spend that time alone in meditation, in thinking? What are we thinking about? Where do our thoughts go? I used the example this morning in our Sunday school class. I kind of gave them a preview of our message tonight. And we used the example in considering setting our minds or focusing our minds on something of the ice skater. I don't know if anybody's ever tried to stand on one leg even and close your eyes, you can only imagine what will probably happen. I mean, I know I wouldn't stand for very long, but imagine trying to spin the way we see these dancers or ice skaters spin. And how do they do it? Well, there's a trick to it, apparently. And what they do is they just pick an object, wherever they might be. We weren't here, so I set my eye or my mind on that clock. And each time that they come around, their eye falls on that same spot. Their mind, their eye is focused, is set. Set your mind. And they don't fall. They keep on going. What would happen, I wonder, if someone just threw a flag in front of that thing that they had their eye on? They'd probably go all over the place. That's what happens to us when we don't set our mind on the things which are above. When we set our minds on the things on the earth, that's what tends to happen. So, we are not to do as those in Colossae were doing back in chapter 2, who were falling prey to the philosophies of men and requirements that were being set upon them to eat this or don't eat that, do this and do that. Ways of men. Chapter 2, let's look at it. Chapter 2, verse 20. He says, therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle. Which all concerning things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility and the neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. Those were the things that they were being told to set their mind on. To do this, to do that. Don't eat this, wear that. Don't go there, go here. And we can get so caught up in the things that the world thinks that we should be doing. But we lose focus on the Christ, the one who we should have our minds set on. So, as we have been commanded to do something, to seek, and to set our minds, we are then given a reason. And given a number of reasons. He says in verse 3, because you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So here's the reason. For. The words for, or because. Here is why we should do what we were just talking about. Why we should seek, why we should set our mind on those things which are above, where Christ is. Well, the first reason is because you died. Again, let's refer back to Romans chapter 6, because it explains it a lot better than I can. Romans chapter 6 and verses 2 and 3. In verse 1, the question is asked, shall we continue in sin that grace might abound? Certainly not. How shall we, who died to sin, live any longer in it? Or do you not know that many of us, that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? In verse 5 he says, for we have been united together in the likeness of his death. Certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Verse 8. For if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Verse 11, likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. This is why We're to set our mind on things above as opposed to things on earth. Because we died, and we died with Christ, we died in Christ, we died to sin. This is a spiritual death. Our bodies are our old man, as we find it referred to later, was in sin. And we had to die. We had to die to sin so that the power of sin would no longer control us. But if we continue to look in the book of Romans in chapter 6, we find that we not only died, but we were buried. In verse 4, therefore you were buried with him through baptism into death. And again in Colossians 2 and 12, we were buried with him in baptism. But it goes on to say that you were raised. You died, you were buried, you were raised. Chapter 6, verse 4 in Romans says, therefore, you were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. Continuing on in verse 5, it says in the second half of the verse again that certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. And again in verse 11, reckon yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God, raised again. It takes us right back to the beginning of our passage in Colossians, that if you were raised with Christ, then do these things. It is an amazing thought to consider that we can take part in the death, the burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. As we read these verses in Romans 6, we have been united. Find the verse. Verse 5. We have been united together. I know we often consider what our Lord Jesus Christ did for us. But to think that we can take part in every aspect of his work, that we have been put to death, we died with him. Therefore, our old nature, our old man, can be put away. And now, we have been raised with him. And so this is why we should be seeking him. This is the because he has raised us to sit in heavenly places. This is why we should be seeking and setting our minds on our Lord Jesus Christ. Back again, in Colossians it says that for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. I heard a brother Robert Clark speak on this at the conference in Spanish Wells just past. And I was really amazed as I had read this passage before but never really considered the truth in this very short verse. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. We get so caught up in the things that we do here on earth. Sometimes we fail to realize or forget that our life is hidden in Christ. And if we want to know what our life is all about, we should be seeking him. We should be setting our minds on him. And if we don't do those things, we will naturally focus our attention on the things of this earth and get caught up in the day-to-day things, mundane things of life. And we lose the joy of our salvation. But this is why we should seek. Because your life is hidden with Christ in God. Once again, referring back to Ephesians 2 and 6, that our life is seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Remember the words of our Lord Jesus in John's Gospel, chapter 14. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father by me. Because it says in verse 4 that when Christ, who is our life, he claimed himself to be the life. And the apostle tells us here that he, that is the Christ, he is our life. And we get so caught up in trying to find out what our purpose is here on earth. And we forget that he is our life. And if we want to know what our purpose is, we need to look to him. That's where our life is. It's hidden in Christ. But there is a wondrous and glorious hope in verse 4 that says that when he, that is Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Your life will be revealed. It's now hidden. We don't even know. We cannot even enter into fully what our life is. The fullness of our Lord Jesus Christ, for he is our life. But when he appears, it says, when he is revealed, then we will be revealed. And in John, 1 John chapter 3, which our brother Happy read this morning, I was so encouraged as he read this passage, that it tells us, let's turn to it once again. Let's read the first three verses of 1 John chapter 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And in verse 3 it says, and everyone that has this hope in him purifies himself, just as he, the Christ, is pure. What a glorious hope. The sinner, the unbeliever, the lost does not have this hope. They're not looking for Christ to return. But as we have been considering even in the past week, we should be longing to see him in the clouds. For we shall see him as he is, and we will be revealed what this life was all about. All the heartaches, all the troubles, all the joys, all of the experiences that God allowed us to go through will be revealed in that coming day. What will we see? Will we see Christ's likeness? Will we see what God willed for our life? Will we see sanctified lives? This should be our hope. I like verse 3. It says that everyone who has this hope purifies himself. If you want to enjoy or to understand what it means to be sanctified, to be set apart for God, purify yourself with this great hope that one day the Lord Jesus will come back, and when he is revealed, then you yourselves will be revealed in newness of life. He goes on to give some more instruction, a few more to-dos in verse 5. Back in Colossians chapter 3. Therefore, we need to stop right there. As I was telling my class this morning, and I think most of us have heard it before, whenever we see the word therefore, we need to find out what it's there for. Therefore, in light of what was just said, because we are sitting in heavenly places, and because we have this great hope, because we have been raised with Christ, and we have a glorious hope that one day He will come back and He will reveal to us our life. Therefore, some hard instruction must come. Some hard words must be said. Put to death, mortify your members which are on the earth. Mortify your members. The word members here is literally translated as like our limbs or body parts, but the interpretation really, what the apostle is driving at here is more of a moral, deed, not physical members, because if we took it literally as physical members, we would have to literally dismember ourselves, and that's not what's intended. And it becomes obvious as you read the rest of the verse. We are to put to death this body of sin, as it is referred to again back in Romans chapter 6 and verse 6. That the body of sin might be done away with, might be destroyed, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Now this is an action of our part. The fact that we are seated in heavenly places, the fact that our lives are hidden with Christ and God, we had nothing to do with, other than the fact that we accepted it by faith. But now the ball is put in our court. And we are commanded to put to death, to mortify this body of sin, our members. Again, in verse 13 of Romans 6, it says, do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Our members, our person, our body, our physical being was not created for unrighteousness, was not created for the things that follow in that verse that we hope to look at in a minute. But they were created to be instruments of righteousness. And so therefore, because of sin, because we have this old nature, we are to put to death our members because we are sinful. I know it's hard to understand how that we have been raised to sit in heavenly places in Christ, and yet we still have this sinful flesh, and we have to put it to death. We have to fight it every day. I didn't question, but the thought came into my mind as I considered this. Why, when we were saved, when we asked the Lord Jesus into our hearts, and He took us, and He gave us a new life, and He seated us in heavenly places, wouldn't it have been great if we didn't have to battle against sin any longer? But that's not the way God planned it. That's not the way God's plan works. And so we must accept His way by faith. And so therefore we are commanded to put to death our members. The deeds of the body. In over a page in Romans to chapter 8 and verse 13, it tells us how we can go about putting to death our members. He said, in verse 13 of chapter 8 of Romans, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So by the Spirit of God, and only by the Spirit of God, can we put to death our members, the deeds of the flesh, as it is referred to here in this verse. Deeds of the flesh. Let us consider this list back in Colossians 3 and verse 5. Your members which are on the earth. This list can be paired off in couples. The first two, fornication, uncleanness. Lost the notes from there. I was pretty worried. And then secondly, passion, evil desire. And then finally, covetousness. It starts on the perimeter of life. Fornication. Uncleanness. Fornication, that's sexual immorality. Uncleanness, wickedness of every sort. This is the things that people see. This is what we must put to death. Starts to get a little closer to home. Passion. Evil desire. You know, it might be easy to say, well, you know I don't commit fornication. And we're speaking to believers here. This is not the unregenerate out there in the world doing as he pleases. But he's speaking to us. Fornication. Uncleanness. Those things that perhaps we allow to come into our mind. It goes a little deeper. Passion and evil desire. Those things that perhaps are not manifest on the outside, but that burn within us. The evil that this flesh is capable of. We must put it to death. And then it gets right to the heart. From which it, perhaps you could say it all stems from covetousness, which is idolatry. And I looked up this word, covetousness, an inordinate desire for what one does not have. And this is not narrowed to any one particular area. It's not that I wish I had a bigger house. It's not just that. It's not that I just wish I had more money. But it's the desire to have anything, that burning desire deep inside to have anything that we do not have to the point that it overtakes us. And it's called idolatry because it takes the number one place in our life. And God is pushed down to number two, or perhaps eventually right out of the picture. The desire, it says, again, to have more and more, to the point of consuming our lives. And as one seeks to get more and more, and is consumed to have something that he doesn't have, then that passion and those evil desires start to build up. And as they build and as they grow, as we read in James, that when desire, each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. And then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. And these are the things that we must put to death. And why? Why must we put them to death? Because of the wrath of God on sinners, verses 6 and 7. Because of these very things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. These very things that we can find ourselves as Christians to be caught up in, these are the very things that God is going to punish the unsaved for. And we need to be so very careful not to find ourselves doing these things. He says, in which you yourselves walked when you lived in them. This was our life. We have now been given a new life. We have been raised to sit in heavenly places. How dare we drop our guard and destroy our testimony in front of the unbeliever? For truly, there is just criticism amongst the unsaved that, well, you Christians just don't, you know, you don't live, some of them will say, you don't live any better than I live. Perhaps they're a moral person. But the fact is that we have confessed that sin. And God has forgiven us of that sin. And the price that was paid for that sin was the death of His Son. So therefore, we must put to death these things that will destroy our testimony, for which the unsaved will receive the wrath of God. That's why. That's why we need to mortify our members. Quickly, we have another list. But now, in verse 8, you yourselves are to put off. The first was to mortify or to put to death, and now we are to put off, to strip away. Once again, this list reflects our inner person. Only this time he starts from the inside. And he works his way out. Put off all these. Anger and wrath. This anger is that hatred that can burn inside of our being. That it's referred to as like a furnace that just continually burns. And it's a deep-rooted hatred or anger or frustration that manifests itself as we work our way out. And wrath is that short-temperedness, that flying off the handle. It's like the wick of a firecracker, just gone like that, short fuse. Peel these things off. Put them off. Malice. Blasphemy. Malice is that vicious disposition. Evilness, wickedness. Again, as we allow that anger to well up inside of us, this is the result. Maliciousness. Wanting to get back. Blasphemy. And this, in this instance, blasphemy is not referring to, the taking of the name of the Lord in vain, but more of evil speaking, slander. Backbiting. Those things that we so easily entangled into because of the flesh, that flesh that we are to mortify, that we are to put to death. And now these individual sins, we need to be careful to strip them away as we find them creeping in. And then it works its way to the outside. Filthy language, filthy communication out of your mouth, and lying. These are the things that people see. This is the result of an angry man. Filthy language flying from his mouth. No control. And lying. Doing anything to get our way. Even if it means telling a lie. Even if it means hurting someone else. Defacing another person. These are the things that we need to be careful to peel off, to put off. And why? Finally, you have put these things off because you have put on the new man. He says in verse 9, do not lie to one another since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. We have put off the old man. That's the first step. After we have been seeking God, seeking his face, we are to put off, and now we are to put on the new man. Hopefully on Wednesday night, we'll continue this thought of putting on. Because you feel kind of empty when you leave it at the point where you just have to put off. And you have to strip away all of these terrible and wicked things. Because when we take these things off, when we put them to death, when we strip them away, we're left naked in the eyes of God, realizing that we are nothing.